We're taking the next 31 weeks exactly to give a panoramic view of the story of God's love for us, the story that we find in Scripture. I hope that you have taken advantage of the fact that we have copies of what we're calling the story. It's a hardbound Bible, very attractive, very easy to read. Good typeface on it. It's nice and big for some of us that need, but larger print. But we are sharing together the story of God's love for us as seen in the Bible in 31 chapters, 31 portions of Scripture. If you've yet to purchase your copy of the story, we have them out in the atrium. Our publisher, Zondervan, has made these available to us for $5, just that flat amount per copy. If you'll take it and use it in these next 31 weeks, I know that God will bless you for it. Just to make sure we're on the same page, we're sharing our Bible readings in the story, which is that copy of God's Word, though it's not the entire Bible. Some of the chapters are going to be summarized. We're also sending you through the email subscription the readings for the day. Now, here's where some of you got a little off track. This past week, we were to have read chapter 1. Someone called me Wednesday and said they'd already read 5 chapters in the story. That means you're 5 weeks ahead. You can't do that. You can't be ahead. You have to stay with the rest of us. So what we're sending you is a reminder that we're sharing in Monday through Saturday. We're responsible for 1 chapter in the story book, that story Bible. We're also, for those of you that want to read more of the passages, we're giving you those passages that are covered in chapter 1 so that you can go and dig a little deeper. So just keep that in mind. Each chapter is about 10 or 12 pages long. That's about, what, one or two pages a day that we're reading. You can pace yourself. You can read it. You can go back and review it in another Bible translation, whatever works best for you. But this is giving us the opportunity to get the big picture story of God's Word in our minds, because His story has everything to do with our story. The brief video we just saw gave us a capsule, a thumbnail sketch of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. That's what this first chapter in the story is all about. Maybe another way to look at it is what we're doing in these days is we're getting the big panoramic view. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to travel with a group to Italy, and we saw the sights of that country. One of the things we did in Paris was go to the Louvre, the museum that has some of the amazing works of art. And one of the most famous paintings ever is called the Mona Lisa. Now, if you'll look for a moment, you'll see there she is, the Mona Lisa. We stood in line, I don't know how long, to get into the room where Mona's portrait is, where her painting is. I thought that when I walked into that room, I was going to be looking at a painting that maybe would have been that size, if not bigger. But if you've ever seen the Mona Lisa or done any research on the Mona Lisa, it's only 31 inches by 21 inches. It's just about like this. It's very small for a painting that is so famous. And if you're standing at the back of the room, you have to bull your way forward to get up close enough to really see the features of this painting, which I gladly did because I went all that way and wasn't going to be just standing in the back of the room wondering what all the fine details of the painting looked like. That's not what we're doing here in these 31 weeks. This would be tantamount to spending hours, if not weeks, on one little portion of Scripture. What we're doing is something entirely different. Does this picture ring a bell with any of you? Besides make you dizzy right now looking at it. This is a photo of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, which is located in Rome, in St. Peter's Basilica, in that big area of the Vatican. There is a small chapel, and the entire ceiling, as you're looking at it, and you're really getting kind of a fisheye lens view of the side walls as well. You walk into the Sistine Chapel, and you look up, and you can't help but be overwhelmed by the panoramic view of the story of creation. Maybe you've seen, and it's right there in the center of the picture. It's hard to get the detail of it, but the amazing visual of the creation where you see the hand of God and the hand of man is represented in Adam as they're coming together in that creation portrait. But if you look at the story that's on the ceiling and the walls of the Sistine Chapel, you get the entire story of mankind. That's what we're doing in these weeks leading up to Thanksgiving. So I wanted you to get your mind in order, get your thinking caps on, get your reading, get your motivation to read, get it up, because you're going to need it, because we're going to be covering and spanning all 66 books of the Bible here in just a matter of 31 weeks. There's a lot to pick up on. There's a lot to detail. There's a lot to learn. And we're going to be hitting the highlights on each and every Sunday that we gather here in this place. So as we have read chapter 1 in the Story Bible this week, I would encourage you to bring your own copy of God's Word with you. You don't necessarily have to bring that Story Bible with you, but you certainly can. Our children and preschoolers have one that's geared just for them. You parents, I hope that you're using that at home as well. Because what we're going to find is that God has a plan, if you want to call it the upper story, the story that's running all the way through history, that upper ideal, significant story that God has in store for us, that God wants to see come true in our lives. It moves along, and then you have a lower story, if you will, a story of our lives, the fact that we live and breathe, and we get up every day, and we pay the bills, and we go to work, and we deepen relationships with people, and we're involved in church life and everything that we're doing. God is bringing us along, and as long as we keep our eyes on what His ultimate plan is, that upper story, it will have a great effect upon our story, our lower story that's happening each and every day. So with that in mind, don't want to belabor the point, but I want to make sure we're getting off on the right footing today, that you're geared up so that after today, you're going to pick up in that Story Bible and start chapter 2, and you're going to spend all week reading chapter 2. We'll remind you of it if you need to. And if you've got to go ahead and read the whole thing, go ahead. You know, I can't stop you. You shouldn't, but I can't stop you. Okay, let's look at this first opening chapter of the story. It's entitled in the Story Bible that we have, Creation, the Beginning of Life as We Know It. And we saw a brief view of it, of the creation and everything that happened after the fall of man. And I want to just focus on that part of Genesis, really chapters 1, 2, and 3, where we find our story beginning. Why did God create everything anyway, really? What's the point of it all? The point of it all, my friends, is us. I believe the Bible teaches clearly that the reason God created the heavens and the earth, and you have that magnificent story of God creating everything in those opening verses, in the first two chapters, the 7 days of creation. The point to me is that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it and all the plants and the animals. And He did so with one thing in mind, and that is when He created you and me. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, we find why God created this wonderful world. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" If there's any doubt about the point of it all, it shouldn't remain there anymore. The point of it all, the point of creation, is God had in mind that the crown of creation, mankind, He created us in His image because He longed to have a relationship with His creation. And so He put us here. Now, this is what many people have called, and I agree with it. This is basically a description of Plan A. This is what God intended all along. You think about those words in creation where it says God did this and said it was good. God did that and said it was good. Plan A simply is saying in so many words the following. All is good. I am good. You are good. Where we are in life, where we live, is good. And ultimately, that's all building up to the simple fact that God is good. Now, I'm saying all that. This is the plan. This was God's original intention in creating all things, in creating Adam and Eve, mankind, you and me, in His image. Plan A was it was all to be just like we've described. It's all to be good. I'm not pretending here. And I'm not going back and saying that I can earn or you and I can earn anything. That's simply the fact that in order for us to be right with God now has to take into effect that we have turned away from Him. But I'm talking about before any of that happened, before the serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve, before they chose to disobey. Here's plan A. It's all created by God. It's all good. And He has given us a wonderful portion of the work, of a vocation, of something to do as we live out life in the garden. Well, the question is, what happened? Because you see, it isn't that way today. What happened? I mean, if this was God's original intention, plan A, all is good, I'm good, you're good, where we are is good because God is good, then what happened? And the simple answer to that is, God gave us freedom. That's what happened. You go, wait a minute, what? Well, you see, God is not going to force you and me to love Him. God is not going to push the matter. He's not going to put us in some kind of divine trance and order our steps where we don't have a say-so in the matter. God created us and has plan A, had that plan A always in His mind. But He also gave us the ability to be free, to make a choice, to choose Him or to choose to disobey. We know from what we saw in the brief video and what we've seen in those opening chapters of Genesis that part of that freedom was the fact that God planted trees in the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't know exactly where this beautiful place was. There are several rivers that are listed there, somewhere over in the Middle East. Many people think it's where modern-day Iran, Iraq is in that area. Really doesn't matter. But when God placed Adam and Eve in that beautiful garden, He planted trees. And you remember, He gave them some privileges. He gave them a task. He gave them a job, a vocation, if you will. And that was to take care of the garden, to take care of His creation, to rule over everything He had created. He gave them a task. That was plan A. He also gave them permission, and it involved those trees. He said, of all the trees in the garden, look at how lush they are. They're good for food. You can partake of any of them. You can make yourself happy to pick this fruit, to take that one, to live off of it. All of these I provided for you, and I give you permission to eat, to take, to enjoy as much as you want. But He also put into the equation a prohibition, if you will. There was one thing that He said you cannot do, and it involved that tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's been a lot said about that tree, what it stands for, what it looked like. All we know is, as we take God's word and take it for what it is at face value, is that there was one particular aspect of God's creation where God said, this is off limits. Because if you take of the fruit of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Period. End of story. That's the only explanation God gave to the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. So we begin to see that plan A is working. Everything is good because God is good. And we begin to see that when God put Adam and Eve in that garden, He gave them a task. He said, take care of it. Tend to it. This is why I put you here. Enjoy it. I give you permission to take of all the trees and to enjoy their fruit, to use them, to enjoy them. They're there for you. I've created it and I give you permission. But I also ask you one thing, and here's where freedom comes in. I ask you not to do one thing, to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Folks, just mark it here. Sin enters the world right here in Genesis 3, verses 1 and following. What's really going on in this passage? Well, after they partake or ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, when innocence was gone, immediately you see a couple of things about our human nature. I just ask you to listen to these. God sought them out in the garden, and He first of all addressed Eve, and He said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself, is what Adam and Eve said. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Guys, come on. But what is Adam doing? Adam is saying, it's her fault. And it is, isn't it? I mean, you created her and gave her to me, he said. And look what she's done. And then God spoke to Eve and asked Eve, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Amazing how both Adam and Eve, when questioned by God after they had taken and gone against His prohibition, it's amazing the excuses that they immediately make that come natural to them. Because you see, that's what happens when sin enters our lives. Now, I want you to think about something with me for just a few minutes. We have this serpent. He's crafty. He's subtle, the Bible says. Many people relate the serpent to Satan. He's not called Satan in this passage. However that evolved, however that came to be, we know the power of evil exists. But I want you to look at me, look with me for a moment at exactly what has happened to turn Adam and Eve, to turn God's creation, the crown of His creation, for them to all of a sudden deny plan A, this freedom that they were given. It all begins with someone planting a seed of doubt in their mind. And so it is with us. Now, you know, what's amazing to me in this passage, if you look at it, Genesis 3, 1 through 7, God is spoken of entirely in the third person in this passage. By that I mean they're talking about God here. I mean, this is the God who created all things out of nothing. This is the God that put them in the garden and gave them this wonderful plan A. And then when the seed of doubt is planted in Eve's mind and in Adam's mind, immediately, what is the conversation? It's the conversation with one another and with evil, or however you want to put it. And it's never addressing God in the first person, the creator of all things. It's always relegating him to the third person. It's talking about God. He now has become an object of discussion. And he's not included in the dialogue at all. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that kind of eye-opening? I mean, was God not privy to this conversation? Of course not. We know he's sovereign. He created all things. He knew full well what was going on. But you remember, he gave us freedom. And so when we begin to doubt him, we begin to talk about him. We cease talking to him. That's followed up with a sense of desire. This serpent tempts Eve in such a way to tell a half-truth, which is really a lie. You notice in his dialogue, did God really tell you not to eat of all the trees? You see, he knew what he was doing. And then when he told Eve that the reason God didn't want her to partake of that, didn't want Adam to partake of that fruit, is because God knew full well that they would be like him. And so you have that doubt that causes us to talk about God instead of to God anymore. And now you have this desire to venture out and to make a choice that's our own, where we're in control, because we want what? We want whatever it is that has captured our desire. And then it leads to simple, outright disobedience. This seed of doubt, followed and fed by this desire, leads forth to outright disobedience. All in contrast to what? All in contrast to plan A, which was that God had done everything and it was good. And God had simply asked them to trust him. And they couldn't. Because when the opportunity to make a choice, the opportunity of freedom came, Eve partook, Adam partook, and a point in life, every single one of us, the Bible says, does the same. So where does that leave us? Is this the end? Is this the end of the story? It well could have been. I mean, if you're wanting to wrap things up and tidy things up, then you just have to say that God gave them a plan A, and when they chose to exercise their freedom to disobey and to turn away from the path, from the wonderful goodness that God had bestowed upon them, then God could well say, that's it. And in a sense, in a way, it seems that God does that, because as you read on in those first opening chapters of the book of Genesis, God did get fed up to here with civilization. And he found one man in his family named Noah, righteous, and he destroyed everything except them and started over. Why? Because you see, God doesn't give up on us. There's a part B, or a plan B. There's a plan B that's going to begin to hit the surface, especially here in chapter 2 of our story Bible. That God is going to take one man after Noah. His name is Abram. He's going to change his name to Abraham. And God is going to take one man, and through that one man and his family, God is going to give birth to a nation. And all of that is part of plan B. And plan B is that God still wants you and me. He still desires to give us that gift of eternal life. He still desires for us to come and cultivate his garden, if you will. He had to cast them out when they had lost their innocence. But he is bringing us back, and this story is continuing. And Abraham, who we're going to see in this next chapter, is going to face some critical decisions in his life that all boil down to that issue of trust or faith. Believing, following the will of God. May we in these coming days recognize when we doubt, we can pretty well tell where it's going to lead because we quit talking to our God. We quit loving Him and we start talking about Him. And we start making God this object out there that we think is out to get us, out to humiliate us, out to destroy us. And we lose our focus when desire becomes the overriding emotion. And it always leads to disobedience. May God use His story, that heavenly upper story, to continually remind us as we're getting up tomorrow to face a new week, as we move into the issues we're going to face each and every day, to recognize that God still wants us. And we must respond in faith. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, to gather here, to tell the amazing story of who You are. Bless these closing moments of our time together today that we might honor You in all we say and do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for you and me to obey, to turn away from doubt and desire, to quit talking about God and run to Him and include Him in our lives because He desperately wants to lead us. If you're here today and you have never said yes to that question of faith about your salvation, to His Son Jesus the Christ, who is the ultimate end or really the ultimate point of this entire story, then we invite you to come today and say yes to Him, to ask God to come into your life through His Spirit, to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, to become His child. If that's the desire of your heart, we'll have deacons and ministers standing here to help you, to guide you. Maybe you're here today and what you need is a place to call your own, a church that you can belong to, where you can plug in and you can move forward, where you can begin to do the amazing work that God has for you in your life to fulfill His will for you. If joining this church is what you want to do today, we ask you to come forward. That's how we receive members into the life of this church. You coming and placing your life into the life of this congregation. Maybe the story that is most in tune with you today is a story where you've gone beyond doubt because you know all you're doing is, you know, all you do is talk about God. You don't talk to Him anymore. Why don't you realize that God wants to be a part of the conversation. He wants to be a part of your life. And don't let any doubt or any temptation keep you away from devotion to Him. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. Terry will be on one side. Sandy will be on the other side of the room. Lon, one of our members, is up in the balcony. And these people are here just to pray with you, to pray for you. The story is true. Grab hold of God's love and make it your own. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing. Won't you respond and come forward right now?